So the reading is from Revelation chapter 7, beginning at verse 9, the great multitude in white robes. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing round the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they be hungry. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."
Amen. Great. Thank you, Vicky.
Amen.
thank you, everyone, for having me. It is a shame not to be with you in person, but better this than not at all, eh? Well, we've prayed, so let's crack on with what God is saying to us through his word today. I've got a bit of Gambian memorabilia behind me, just so to show you a little bit. Here's a Gambian dancer. I'm not going to talk much about Gambian dance today, but that's made out of sand, painted sand, which is quite fun. There's a lot of sand in the Gambia. And these are some very dear friends of ours from the Gambia, Stephen and Helen Musa Komayeya. Stephen is the director of the Bible school where we were involved, and I'm so glad to continue in partnership with them. They're actually connected to our church here in Balham as mission partners, so really pleased that we keep up with them. But I want to start today by actually telling you about another friend, Abdul. I'll just show you a picture of Abdul. Here he is. Abdul is from a Muslim family from the Fulani tribe, which is the most strongly Islamic tribe in the Gambia. Gambia is 90% Muslim, by the way. And so when Abdul's brother became a Christian, his family was totally shamed by their village community. It's an awful embarrassment to Muslims if one of their family members turns away from Islam. Abdul not only was shamed and embarrassed, but feared for his brother, feared that he was on his way to facing God's punishment. And so Abdul did everything he could to bring his brother back. He studied much harder than he was already studying. He was lined up actually to become an expert in the Quran. He was about to be sent off to Saudi Arabia to study there. And so he began doing a comparative study of the Quran, the Muslims' holy book, and the Bible in order to bring his brother back to Islam. Now, if you can see where the story is going, I'll cut it short and let you know that as he did that comparative study, wonderfully, Abdul saw just how unique and wonderful the Lord Jesus is and couldn't resist joining his brother in turning to Jesus and following him as well. And so Abdul became a dear Christian brother and friend. But as you could expect, if his brother brought shame on the family by turning to Jesus, what about if two of them did? Double shame. And so not only the family, but the whole village, the whole area, seriously turns on these two young men. They're completely cut off from their family, from their home, from any kind of financial provision, and are publicly beaten by their mum and another brother in front of the Christians who had taken them in. Now, why do I begin with that story? Well, because Abdul is not at all unusual in suffering great pain for following Jesus, suffering shame and being ostracized and persecuted. And I imagine that most of us here today haven't gone through anything quite like that. But I also imagine that if any of us are following Jesus, we will have experienced ways in which it does make life harder. I remember being told as a Christian, as a teenager, as a young Christian, that the Christian life, it does get better, but it never gets easier. We can always expect it to be hard. And maybe you know sniggering amongst colleagues or awkward interactions with family members as you talk about Jesus. Maybe you've been shunned by some people because of biblical moral values. Well, this is relevant because the whole reason we have Revelation in our Bibles is to address people who are suffering like this. It was written by the Apostle John, who himself was suffering, written to suffering churches because of Jesus. Because what we need when we're suffering is endurance, isn't it? Patient endurance. And that is what the book of Revelation gives us. And in that passage that Vicky just read for us, what we see is a glorious, mouth-watering vision of the people of God. And I think the way it's going to work is like this. We kind of see this vision, this future reality that we're heading towards, and it enables us in the present to draw strength and endure as we suffer for Jesus. You see, the Bible doesn't hide the reality of suffering. No, not at all. It's very real about it. It doesn't minimize suffering. Rather, it maximizes our hope, our certain, confident hope of a glorious future with Jesus. And that's why God has given us this mouth-watering vision to whet our appetite for what is to come. And don't we often long to know what's to come? We often long to know the future, don't we? That's how fortune tellers make their money on the beachfront. We long to know the future. And the fact is, God has mapped it all out. He knows it all. And most of it we can't know. But some of it, in fact, what's most important about the future, God has revealed in the Bible so that we can know what we need to know. And so let's draw strength together as we look at this glorious picture of this heavenly crowd around the throne of God in heaven for all eternity. We're going to see three things tonight from this passage about this crowd. First, it's a global crowd, a global people. Did you see that in verse 9? If you've got a Bible, then do keep it open and look with me at Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. It's all a dream that John is having of what's to come. And he says in verse 9, after this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. People from every nation, Gambians, Greeks, Guatemalans, Ghanaians, Great Britons, people from every nation gathered, united, around the throne of God and his son, the Lamb, Jesus, who gave his life for us. And this has been God's plan from the very start of the Bible, that this global family would be gathered together around Jesus. If you've read the early chapters of Genesis, you'll know that God creates the whole world, and then people are turning away from him, rebelling, making a mess of everything. And God reveals his plan in Genesis chapter 12, that it's going to start through one person, Abraham. And he promises to Abraham that through him and his descendants, all peoples on earth will be blessed through him. That is, they'll receive God's goodness, God's mercy. And notice, God didn't just promise that all people, in a kind of vague, generic sense, would be blessed, but all peoples. Now, there's an important difference, because a people is a people group, an ethnic group. And we don't tend to think in those terms, do we, so much? But Gandhi and friends always kind of found that really amusing and really baffling that we don't think in terms of tribal groups. Because in the Gambia, like in so many parts of the world, one's ethnic identity and particularly a tribal group identity is really significant. In the Gambia, it's only a tiny country, just 2 million people. And yet you have 12 distinct ethnic groups with different languages, different customs, and different kinds of clothing, different senses of humor. And God promised thousands of years ago that all these different peoples would be blessed through Abraham's descendants. And now, of course, a Caucasian like me might not think so much in terms of tribal groupings here, but we can't deny, can we, that there are other sort of groupings, other tribes, if you like, that we do end up identifying with. And maybe because of, I don't know, where you grew up, or whether you think of yourself as working class or middle class, or the football team you support, or whatever it is. There are all kinds of ways that we do slot into different tribes. And God promised that from all of them, people would be brought to Jesus to join this heavenly crowd. And this is the story of the Bible. In the Old Testament, we trace Abraham's descendants who become the people of Israel. And they were meant to be like a beautiful shining light out to all nations about how wonderful their God is. And you see little hints of it. Now and again, you get the odd individual who sort of joins the people from another nation. But it's quite rare. It only really explodes into action when Jesus steps on the scene. And as John's gospel puts it, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, whoever we are. And so now this Saviour, Jesus, he sends out his followers with the marching orders, which still apply to us today, that our mission as God's people is to go and make disciples of all nations. And you see that plan happening as you read the book of Acts, spreading, the gospel spreading from one, the centre of Jerusalem, out and out and out to more and more nations. It began then, and it's still going on. Globe. And just compare 100 years ago to now. It's a pretty simple pie chart, isn't it? And you get the point pretty quickly. And 1910, 66, two-thirds of Christians in the world were European. And yet now that is very, very different. And the gospel has spread all over the world. And now we're in the minority. Sub-Saharan Africa makes up another quarter. The Americas, that's mostly South America, makes up a huge proportion of global Christians. The gospel is continuing to spread to all nations. I think you guys at Henley and we here at Christchurch Balham are Anglican churches. And the statistics on Anglicans are very interesting. There's more Anglicans in church on a Sunday in Nigeria than in the whole of Europe and America combined. Outside lockdown, that is. So you get the point pretty quickly, don't you? That the gospel has spread to all nations. And that has been the plan since the very first pages of the Bible. And so we have this vision in Revelation of this global people. And this really strengthens us and enables us to patiently endure hard things that we go through for Jesus. How? Well, I think by reminding us of just how big God's plan is. It is massive. It is unstoppable. It is global. And friends, if you're trusting Jesus today, then you're part of it. You are part of this massive, unstoppable, global work of God. I find that encouraging to remember. In the midst of whatever you're going through, maybe depression or disappointment, or just exhaustion of family life or work life, maybe the frailty of getting older, God is working this unstoppable, massive, glorious plan, and we're part of it. So this people is global, and then we're also going to see that they are secure. They're completely secure. And verse 9, after this I looked, and there before me was this great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Now, the fact that they're standing is actually pretty significant. In Revelation 6, the wrath, the right judgment of God against all that is wrong about humanity was revealed. And people cry out, "Who can withstand this?" And now this crowd is confidently, joyfully standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Do you remember the magician Dynamo? He was kind of a big deal a good 10 years or so ago. And do you remember this stunt he did walking across the Thames? It's a pretty good video on YouTube. You look it up if you missed it. And there are crowds of people on the bridge thinking, how on earth is he doing this? How is he standing on water? And it's pretty clever. I think the trick, really, the answer is apparently a kind of perspex glass box that you keep underwater and sort of walk across it. Sorry if you never knew that. But I think that's the most compelling explanation I've come across anyway. But if that's puzzling, how can Dynamo stand on water like that? Well, Revelation 7 should be even more puzzling. How can all these people stand confidently, joyfully, before the throne of God in his immediate presence? Normally in the Bible, when God reveals his presence in a very real, immediate way, people are terrified, they cower, they fall down. But here they are standing, rejoicing, singing his praises. How can that be? Well, the answer is because of their clothing. They're wearing these white robes. And that is a very powerful picture, and it's explained down in verse 14. Did you notice that when it was read? Verse 14, the second line, it's explained. These are they who have come out of the great tribulation, the great suffering. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, it's a crazy image, isn't it? I mean, I wouldn't recommend this on your next load of laundry, adding some blood to the detergent. But it's a profound and surprising picture of what the blood of Jesus, our Lamb, achieves. It's a washing agent. Jesus' blood washes us clean from the stain of guilt and shame that we ought to bear before this holy God. And because the Lamb, Jesus, did that in our place, he shed his blood in our place as a substitute to bear all of that guilt and shame. It means that we can stand before the throne of God with nothing to fear. No guilt in life, no fear in death. We can stand before that throne rejoicing, secure. Now, this kind of security in Jesus is what actually drew my friend Abdul, whom I told you about. It's what drew him to Jesus. He saw the way in which Jesus spoke about life after death, how confident Jesus was in announcing what is true, not only for him, but for all people, about the other side of the grave. Jesus predicted that he would be killed and then rise again, and he did. And Jesus assures us that if we are following him, united to him, even though we will die physically, we will be raised again physically. We will join him in eternal life, free from all suffering and sin. Now, and that kind of confidence, that assurance with which Jesus spoke, really arrested my friend Abdul. He'd never come across this in any kind of figure in Islam. No one would dare to speak about what is surely only in the domain of God. And yet Jesus puts it firmly on his lips. And so we can know complete security as we trust in him, the one who died and rose again, that we too will be united with him around the throne. Now, this really matters because, you know, here we are in the West, and our lives are not really at risk, are they, as we follow Jesus? But we heard earlier about Hassan, that guy in Chad, and he knows the cost that will be involved if he follows Jesus. It's the same for Abdul. There are people in the Gambia who would really like to kill him for turning to Jesus. For many of our Christian brothers and sisters, this security is a matter of life and death. And so surely for us, this should give us some security, some grounding that we're okay. Ultimately, we are safe with the Lord. This people is global and secure. And lastly, they're singing. There's so much more we could see in these verses, but just notice this. They're a singing people, aren't they? Verse 10. They cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And as they sing, it prompts the angels to sing, and their song is recorded in verse 12. They sing out, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Now, one of the strangest things about this year, 2020, is that churches have had to stop singing. It's great, isn't it, to do it on Zoom, and I was thanking God for your church member playing and leading us earlier, but it's just never the same, is it, as singing in person in a crowd of people declaring God's praises and lifting their voices and their hearts to him in song. It's the first time in 2,000 years that Christians have stopped singing together, and that is really significant because our Saviour Jesus has achieved so much, such a great salvation that we know, don't we, if we're following him, we know just how worthy of our praises he is, how uniquely worthy and how uniquely fitting and right it is to sing his praises. And not only that, not only do we look back when we sing at what Jesus has done for us, but we also look forwards, because Christian singing is a foretaste. It is a little taste of what we will spend eternity doing. Heaven is full of songs. Now, to be clear, this is all picture language, and so we're not to think that it's going to be an endless, boring church service. I know that's what some people worry about. Maybe your voice gets tired after two songs, or your legs get a bit tired after one song. You're not going to have to worry about that. This is going to be glorious, okay? It will just be pure joy and wonder and delight. I don't know if you've ever had a moment where you're just so thrilled about something, you just can't help but kind of let out an exclamation of joy and praise. And maybe if you're a sports fan, like me, you might, you know, be in the crowd sometimes when your team scores the winning goal. Let me share another picture. Here we are. This is White Hart Lane. I'm a Tottenham fan. And the last season I went there pre-lockdown, and we were 2-1 down and then came back to win 3-2. And can you imagine the sound in the crowd? And we just couldn't stop singing. We were just chanting, letting all the songs come out, rejoicing. Or maybe for you, it's a kind of nature thing. I've only been skiing once, and I just couldn't believe how beautiful it was. It was staggeringly beautiful. And I just couldn't shut up about it. I just wouldn't stop. I just wouldn't stop going on to the family I was skiing with. I just can't believe how beautiful it was. How clear it was, that all those mountains in the snow, it was just stunning. And so we sometimes get a little experience like that, don't we? And maybe it'll last, you know, half an hour at most. And what we have here in Revelation 7 is that experience going on forever. That experience of just saying, wow, this is awesome. And that song that comes out when you have that experience, that going on forever. And what could possibly be so great to generate a song like that? Well, it's the song of verse 10. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. It's the song of the gospel, how God has saved us from death and slavery to freedom and life with him forever, through the death of Jesus, the Lamb. And so it makes us ask the question, well, if this is our future song, why isn't it our song now? it is sometimes, isn't it? But very often, I know my heart, it's kind of a bit distant from my mind and my heart. And I'm not particularly singing, salvation belongs to our God, on a Thursday morning or a Wednesday evening or whatever it is, as life just continues. Well, how can we make this more and more our song? Well, I think one thing we could do that will help is just to regularly get into the habit of reminding ourselves where we're going, that God's salvation is this good that it really will generate an endless song of praise to him. As we do that, as we look at what the Bible says about our future home, belonging to this global, secure family, I think it will make us sing a bit more enthusiastically now, both out loud and in our hearts. Well, as I wrap up, the question I really want to leave us with today from what we've seen, from this vision, is how will each of us play our part in contributing to this? Because this is what God is doing. This is his work, creating, gathering this global, secure, singing people to Jesus. How do we get involved? And as Sam said when he introduced earlier, that, you know, you guys are in Henley and it's a good place to be, and there's plenty of need in Henley, thousands of people, I'm sure, who need to know Jesus and be told about him. And that's right. But just remember the scope of what God is doing. He is the Lord of all nations, and he is at work across all nations, drawing people to him. This is his plan. And so to neglect efforts to reach the nations would actually be to oppose God's plan. And so I'm thrilled that you guys have got your mission partners and you're taking on new mission partners. And I'd encourage each one of you guys who's involved in church to get involved with those mission partners. And how are you going to do that? Well, it doesn't necessarily mean going and joining them and becoming colleagues with them. It might do for some of you. No, it's more about your heart. Are you for this work? Are you for it? And if so, what actions is that going to lead to? Are you for it, or are you honestly quite happy to ignore it? Well, what about prayer? Let's think about prayer. Can you commit to praying for your mission partners? That was a massive, massive encouragement to us when we were in the Gambia, to know that people were praying. And often it was just a one-line email that people might reply to, you know, one of our newsletters and say, praying for this right now. Or I just made some time this morning in my quiet time to pray for you along those lines. That's such a boost, such an encouragement. Can you commit to praying for mission partners? Could you write to them? Even in the post, send a care package. That's hugely encouraging. Will you give? It's very costly, the work of reaching the nations. A study in America showed that 87% of church income in North America is spent on domestic projects, 12% on regular mission, only 1% on frontier mission. That is reaching people who haven't yet been reached with the good news. Just 1% of all church income in America. I dare say it's similar in the UK. Will you buck that trend and give generously to the work of reaching the nations for Jesus? There may be skills or gifts that you know you have that could be used in other ways. And I'd encourage you to talk to someone like a Dave in your church who's overseeing the mission partners, or Sam or someone else. It could help you think about how to use the particular skills and gifts that God has given you to get involved with this plan that God is doing. Because friends, it is wonderful. It is beautiful. A global people, a secure people, a singing people, praising Jesus for his salvation. So let me finish by praying. And I'd love us each to just pause for a moment as I pray and reflect, think about your personal response. What might be one step you can take towards getting more involved in this wonderful plan that God is achieving in the world? Let me give us a moment to think, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Almighty God, you are worthy of all praise and honor. We praise you for drawing us from death to life, drawing us to Jesus. And we can't wait to be part of this crowd, singing your praises forever with joy and wonder. And Lord, We trust that there are many, many more people from all nations, from all peoples, who are yet to join this people, this multitude. And please, would you be pleased to use each one of us in various ways to bring the good news of Jesus to bear on their lives. We might never meet these people, but would you use our prayers? Would you use our efforts of love? Would you use our giving? Would you use whatever we can do to bring more people to know your salvation in Jesus? We ask in his name. Amen.